Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
A man by the name of Muhammad was born in the year 560. He died on June 8th, 632. Another man, the father of Buddhism, named Siddhartha Gautama, was born in 563 BC, and he died in 483. Confucius was born September 28th, 551 BC. He died 479 BC. More recently, a man by the name of Joseph Smith was born December 23rd, 1805. He died June 27th, 1844. The founder of what we would know as Wicca, named Gerald Brousseau Gardner, was born in 1884. He died in 1964. Ron Hubbard, the founder of Scientology, born in 1911. He died January 24th, 1986. Anton LaVey, the writer of the Satanic Bible and father of Satanism, was born April 11th, 1930. He died October 29th, 1997. Charles Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witness religion, he was born February 16, 1852. He died October 31st, 1916. A lady by the name of Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, was born July 16th, 1821, and she died December 3rd, 1910. You notice a pattern here. Jesus Christ was born about 4 BC. He died about 30 AD, but his is the only headstone on his death date with an asterisk, because he is alive. All of those other men and women that are revered by their respective religions are dead. And if I would venture to guess, in hell. But Jesus Christ is alive. And today we talk about resurrection. Rightfully so, because today is our resurrection holiday. We know the events, they're familiar enough to us, how it was early one Sunday morning and some ladies came to a tomb with the intention to put spices on Jesus' body. They might have done it the day before, but it was a Sabbath, and their law had restricted them from doing that, from going too far from their home. But the next day, Sunday morning, which didn't really have a lot of significance to a Jewish person, they went early in the morning as the sun was rising. Mary Magdalene got there when it was still dark. And we know that what they encountered, they were going there with the intention to see a dead body and to put some spices on this dead body as a memorial and a respect for their Lord. And it's interesting, you know, the Bible records that they had a conversation amongst each other, who's going to roll this stone away? And they didn't really have a plan as far as what that would happen. And then it says, and they, as they were having this conversation, about the time they got there to the tomb, the Bible says that they looked up, and when they looked up, the stone was moved. And we read how they went in and they encountered some angels, and the angels told them and said and asked them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen. Remember what he said to you? Jesus said he would rise." Right? Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." In Luke 18, it says, "He took unto him the 12 and said to them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again." Said the same thing in Matthew 17. Even early on in his ministry in John chapter 2, after he cleansed the temple the first time, and he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," speaking of the temple of his body. The Pharisees even remembered him saying this. After he had died, it says, the Pharisees went to Pilate, and they said to Pilate, "Sir," all of a sudden they have respect for Pilate, they said, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 3 days I will rise again." So this was no secret. This should not have been a surprise. But it was. It was a surprise. And I think we too frequently take the resurrection for granted. We have this day, and rightfully so, we gather on this day. It's a special day that we remember this resurrection and this great event. And it helps us refocus our mind on the reality and the importance of this event. But too often we get familiar with it. We take it for granted. And we don't remember and realize that it is the very center of our faith and the core of the gospel. This morning, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I've got a few points out of this chapter that we'll look at. And I apologize, my voice is failing. I was getting ready for the Bible study to be Jesus Christ is alive and then go sit down. But we'll pray for grace in this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the great resurrection chapter. And among many other points that I see in here, what I want to show to you are three reasons why the resurrection is such a big deal. And And there's going to be, there are more reasons why the resurrection is important. But in this text, there are at least three that I found. And like I said, there's probably more. You could read through this and all of the New Testament and come up with more reasons. But these are some reasons that Paul points out of why the resurrection is such a big deal. Why is it so important anyways? And this, for most of you, is not going to be anything new. But like I said, a big portion and point of one of the reasons why this is such an important holiday for us as believers is so that we can refocus our energy and our minds on the reality and the importance of this great event. And that is my intention today. The first reason why the resurrection is such a big deal is because it is the core of the gospel. Look at verses 1 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. And the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." The resurrection is the core of the gospel. We see that there when he says in verse 3, this is actually the first Bible verse I ever memorized when I was a young child, before I was even a believer. I had this memorized, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins. Christ died. This is a natural, normal aspect of life, isn't it? Thank you, Andy. Death is the most natural thing that can occur. And Christ died. Just like all those other people we talked about. He died. He was buried, which is the natural next step after somebody dies. But then something unnatural happens. It says he rose again. What? Who does this? Jesus does it. And it is the core of the gospel. He rose again the third day. Without this, we have no gospel. And there are lots of people out there who have no problem with the fact that there was a historical man named Jesus who lived in Judea 2,000 years ago, and that he had a following, and that he created a following and a religion of people. And no, people don't have a problem with this. Most people don't even have a problem with the fact that he died, and maybe even died a martyr's death and died unjustly. But I would venture to guess that this day, even, there are billions of people sitting in churches that would reject outright this blanket statement that he rose again the third day. A lot of people write that off as myth. They say it's allegory. They say it's a metaphor. There's a man by the name of Richard Carrier. He wrote a book called The Empty Tomb, and he's pretty much an author. And has made it his life's purpose to discredit the validity of Christianity. But he wrote in his book, The Empty Tomb, he says Christianity probably began with a different idea of the resurrection than is claimed today. The evidence suggests the first Christians, at least up to and including Paul, thought Jesus' soul was taken up to heaven and clothed in a new body after leaving his old body in the grave forever. The subsequent story that Jesus actually walked out of the grave with the same body that went into it, leaving an empty tomb to astonish all, was probably a legend that developed over the course of the first century, beginning with a metaphorical empty tomb in the Gospel of Mark. By the end of the first century, the Christian faction that would win total power 3 centuries later, and thus alone preserve its writings for posterity, had come to believe in the literal truth of the ensuing legend, forgetting or repudiating the original doctrine of Paul. I'm not sure where he gets that from when we read simply here in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15, that he rose again. There's no metaphor there. That's pretty black and white to me. But a lot of people reject this. But it is the core of the gospel and the answer of the question of whether or not you truly believe that Jesus Christ, in literal bodily fashion, like we know in the stories, whether he did that or not makes or breaks your eternity. If you want to reject that, then you are rejecting the core of the gospel. And it's simple. The gospel is simple. I love it when he says that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. It's such a simple fact, but so hard to believe, isn't it? But the resurrection is a reality. He rose again. And the resurrection is important because of this very fact. Without the resurrection, we have no gospel. There's a threefold gospel here. He says that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. All right? Without any one of those, the whole story of salvation falls. It's incomplete. But do you really believe he rose from the dead? Do you really believe that this man walked out of that grave? It's the gospel. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Secondly, the resurrection is important because without it, our faith is useless. Think about this and look at verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Without the resurrection, our faith is vain. The Greek word kenos, it means empty. Emptiness usually doesn't have real positive connotations to it, right? You're driving down the road and your car stops. The motor in the car stops working. Your gas tank is empty, right? It's a few days before payday. You log in online to see your bank account balance and it is empty, right? You go to the coffee pot for another cup of coffee and it's empty, right? Those are all, in the grand scheme of things, pretty trivial issues. Imagine if your faith was empty. You know, an empty gas tank you can deal with. Payday is coming soon. You can make more coffee. But what if your faith was found empty? And that's what he's saying here. He says that without the resurrection, he says it simply twice, that if Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith is vain. It is empty. It is useless. Why is it useless? He answers the question and says, because in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Without the gospel, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are still in our sins. And if we're still in our sins, then what's the point of even believing in what the Bible has to say? The whole point of what the Bible has to say, the whole point of Christianity is that you don't have to be in your sins anymore. And the reason we don't is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In Romans 4:25, the Apostle Paul says it plainly, says that he was raised for our justification. To be justified means to be made right with God. To be made, to be placed into a right relationship with God. All people are born in sin, and we need to be justified somehow before God. And the way we are justified is because Christ rose from the dead. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we could not be justified. We would still be in our sins. Our faith would be useless. We might as well all go home. But he did rise from the dead. And I love that in verse 20, which we'll read soon. He says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Thank the Lord. You know, you read that and you're going, yeah. But then he says, but Christ is risen from the dead. Our faith is not useless. Our faith in the resurrection justifies us before God. We are no longer in our sins. He says in verse 19 that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, he's basically talking about empty religion, just going through the motions, you know, just believing in whatever you want to believe, believing in any of those other names that I started out with. It's empty because that's all you have. If this is in this life, if this is all you have, then we are of all men most miserable, to be pitied. We are to be looked on with pity. If Jesus Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then we should expect the world to look on us with pity and say, oh, those poor people. And indeed, some of them do, because they reject the resurrection, but we know that Christ is risen from the dead. Without the resurrection, our faith is useless. The third and final point is that without the resurrection is important because of all that it proves. I have some really good books on that people have written on how to or on proving that the resurrection happened, and going through the evidence and logical reason and thought. And I love writers like that because that's kind of the way I think. And I just love being able to see how my faith makes sense to a rational thinking person. You know, we talked about that at our winter youth rally in December, that we have a reasonable faith. It's reasonable to believe the things that we do. And so there are a lot of good books that go through that and say, you know, that the resurrection happened and there's proof and there's evidence for it, and here they are, boom, 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 and they write a book about it. And those are great. But flip it around and say, okay, what does the resurrection prove? Not what proves the resurrection, but what does the resurrection prove? And it proves so many things, and we could spend many more Bible studies on this topic. But here in 1 Corinthians, one of the things that it proves, amongst many, starting in verse 20, it proves that he has the power, because he's risen from the dead, he has the power to resurrect you. And indeed he will. In verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This is a text that has a lot in it. One of the main points is that because Jesus has risen from the dead, it proves that he has the power to resurrect us who can't raise ourselves from the dead. Nobody can raise themselves from the dead. Who does this? Nobody can do this. The Bible has lots of examples of people being resurrected. There are at least three in the Old Testament. Two had to do with Elisha, one with Elijah. Elijah raised the widow of Zarephath, her son. And then Elisha raised the widow of the son of the Shunammite widow. And then there's another story, really interesting. I read this one, 2 Kings 13, I think it is, that there was a man who had died. He's a nameless man, and he had died, and they were getting ready to bury him, but some Moabite raiders were coming, so real quickly, they had to bury this body real quickly, and how they buried it is they just chucked the body into the tomb of Elisha, who'd been dead for some time, and this man's body touched Elisha's bones, and the man was resurrected. He was raised from the dead. Then, of course, you get to the New Testament, and Jesus made a habit of doing this. He raised a widow's son. You get the point that God has a special compassion in his heart for widows, don't you? When he, you know, three of the resurrections recorded in the scripture had to do with widows and their sons. He raised a widow's son in the city of Nain. He raised a little girl who was the daughter of a man named Jairus. He raised his good friend Lazarus from the dead. And then almost as a footnote, Matthew records after Jesus had died and he rose from the dead that the graves were opened and saints were resurrected and went through the city. So the fact that Jesus did all of this proves a special power that he has over life and death, doesn't it? That he has the power to resurrect anybody he wants. He has the power to do this. We're done in 1 Corinthians. I want you to look over at Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you a couple verses about the power of the resurrection here. We talked this morning at the sunrise service that Paul wanted his life's goal was to know and to understand the power of the resurrection. But in Ephesians chapter 1, which is a great chapter, if you're a Bible highlighter or underliner like I am, there really shouldn't be a word in this chapter that is untouched. This is one of the great chapters in the New Testament where Paul is just gushing and pouring out his heart about these truths of the gospel and salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's an awkward, I was reading, I'm not a Greek person, but you know, I was reading how that Greek translators, you know, when they translated this chapter into English, that it was hard for them to put punctuation in it because you know, Paul just keeps going on and on and on and on, almost in one long run-on sentence, and he just can't stop. And so look at in Ephesians chapter 1. It's hard to start somewhere in this chapter. We'll start at verse 19, but basically what he's saying is he's talking about his prayer for the church in Ephesus and what he wants them to know. And it starts out in verse 19 that he wants them to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What is the working of his mighty power? That he raised Christ from the dead. That is the power of God, that he raised Christ from the dead. He hath put all things under his feet, we read in 1 Corinthians. We read here in Ephesians that he is above all principality and power and might and dominion and, in case that's not inclusive enough, every name that is named. And that's still not enough, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. You get the point that Jesus Christ is supreme. Is the only word I can think to describe it. And because of that, it proves that he has the power to resurrect you. And all of us will be resurrected, by the way, whether you believe in Jesus or not. We will either be resurrected to eternal life or we will be resurrected to eternal judgment. And Jesus has the power to do this. All things have been put under his feet. And because he was resurrected, if he wasn't resurrected, how could he have the power to do this? And so the resurrection proves that he has the power to do this. More than that, the resurrection proves that he is God. That was mentioned already once this morning. That we read how that God has power over life. You know, Paul said in Acts 17, he said that God giveth to all life. And there are all sorts of scriptures on this. Another one I found was Elihu, when he was talking to Job in Job 33. Elihu said, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." So God is the one who gives life. But then here comes this man, Jesus, and he gives himself life? Then who is Jesus? He's God. There are plenty of scriptures that say it was God who raised Christ from the dead. But there are also scriptures, we talked about one in John 2:19, when Jesus said that, "Destroy this temple and God will raise it up again." No, he said, "I will raise it up." In John 10:18, he said, what did he say? I'm going to mess it up. Let me just look at it real quick. I don't want to mess it up. In John 10:17, he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Who killed Jesus, by the way? It says he laid his own life down. "I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Who can say that? Well, anybody could say it, but who can actually carry it out? Only God could do that. Jesus did it. Jesus is God. So the resurrection proves that he is God. I don't really think that there's any way around that fact. The resurrection proves the faithfulness of God's word. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, he's a liar. We read those scriptures, how he said he would do it. So if he didn't rise from the dead, how can we trust anything he has to say? How can we trust anything God has to say? We read in our scripture reading from Acts 2 how there was allusions of the resurrection that Peter had explained there in Acts 2 was talking about the Messiah being raised from the dead, quoting from Psalm chapter 16. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, not only is Jesus a liar, but God himself is a liar, and we can't trust anything he has to say. And so by believing in the resurrection, you understand that God has been faithful to his word. We'll close quickly with a famous paragraph. Excuse me. Famous paragraph from a writer, C.S. Lewis, who some maybe feel has some issues with some of his theology, but he wrote this about Jesus, said, I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And so the resurrection is important because it is the core of the gospel. Without it, our faith is useless, and certainly it proves so many things. It proves that he will resurrect you. It proves that he is God. It proves the faithfulness of his word and so many other things. We could go on. But let's today think about this and remember not just today, right? Paul's life, mission in life was to count all the things that he had gained and that he had earned, all of the credentials that he had. And he said, I count all those things as manure, as dung, the King James so aproposly says, that those things that I have dedicated my life to are on the same level as dung when I compare it to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and specifically the knowledge of the power of his resurrection. So remember that as you pursue life and what's important to you, and compare that to the realities of what happened on this day many years ago. And Jesus Christ is alive, and he liveth forever to make intercession for you.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.